the way that the enemy attempts to come to the church and to people of the living God and rob them of their ability of truly discharging God's work, of bringing condemnation to you, to bring up something from the past, or to accent a weakness in your life that dissipates the energy of the Holy Ghost. I'm going to talk about that tonight. I can talk about it well because I've experienced that. I've been there. I know what this dirty devil will do. Amen. And while you're still standing, we will read scripture tonight that is found in the third chapter of Zechariah. We will read about 9 verses there, beginning with verse 1. My subject for this evening is God is the master of life's shadows. God is the master of life's shadows. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him, which is not unusual. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuked thee, O Satan, even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem rebuked thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. And I said, this is the prophet, and Zechariah is seeing some things take place here that perhaps no one else saw. But the prophet standing there, he looked through the eyes of the Spirit, and he saw spiritual transactions taking place. And I said, let them set a fair mitre on his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested or stated unto Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. One more scripture found in the book of Romans, the 7th chapter, beginning with verse 21. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind, the mind, I serve the law of God. With the flesh, the law of sin. Verse 1 of chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And God is saying, if you do that, I'll take care of the rest. Praise God. I preach tonight from a book of truth and brutal honesty. This Bible admits the weakness of the human factor. Bluntly and altogether, it exposed the weaknesses of Abraham, failures of Moses, of David. And on the fringe of our consciences tonight, everybody in this congregation who is living for God attempting to perform the duties and the ministry in your life which God wishes you to perform, you will find to the sight of you, vaguely and yet in the fringe of your conscience, shadows. And that group, shadows that cast their dismal dankness and fear, they are there. It is the work of Satan to kill our faith and to cause us to be ineffective. I remember so well a little poem that you remember too, that we learned when I was in grade school. I have a little shadow that goes in and out with me. And what can be the use of him? It's more than I can see. He sometimes jumps up taller than an Indian rubber ball, and sometimes gets so little that there's none of him at all. I suppose all of us still have some little shadow or some big shadow that goes in and out with us. As I have said, I know what I'm talking about when I speak about the shadows of life that dog our step, that are the fringe companions of our conscious moments. These things that pull the energy out of us, take off the edge of our initiative, cow us back away from creativity, and make us a servant to the things that are of the flesh and of the natural world. So, I preach a people sermon tonight because that is exactly the dimension that people live and move in. When I went to Odessa, Texas to pastor in the year of 1974, I met quite soon a young man whose mother had reared him. His father had died when he was quite young. His mother did a tremendous job raising Billy. She was a good mother to him. Billy came up sheltered. Billy came up loved. Also, Billy came up with a oversensitive conscience, so to speak. He was guilt-ridden. He discounted himself continuously. I got a feeling that I'm going to talk tonight to somebody here that knows what the misery of that actually is. Fear and guilt, the negative things that pull the initiative of God flat out of your life and make you much less than what you could be. So Billy would come to church and he would pray and he would he was conscientious. If he made a mistake or was not praying as much as he should, guilt would come and the shadows would come in and Satan would start accusing him, for the Bible said that Satan was the accuser of the brethren. That is one of his biggest jobs, is to beat you down, to take care of your happiness, to kill faith in your heart, to cause you to be less than what you ought to be. So Billy was the victim of that. He just quit coming to church. Didn't do any great sins in the world or anything. He just beat down, guilt-ridden, and so on. In time, he'd show up again. You could count on it. If Billy was in church when prayer time came, he was going to be there. He would be at that front with tears of repentance. He would be giving himself all over again. One time he was out of church for some time. Then on Sunday morning I saw Billy there. And as soon as prayer time came after the sermon, Billy was one of the first to throw himself upon the steps of the rostrum with bitter tears, weeping and praying. Of course, God forgave him. The Spirit came and filled him. I was besieged with the various things that I needed to take care of, questions I needed to answer. I never had a chance to move out from the pulpit. While I finally loosed and stepped down into the altar area, the altar activity had just about subsided. Billy, in fact, had stood to his feet and his hands lifted in the air, and he was rejoicing and thanking God. I walked before the pulpit. I stood in front of him and rejoiced too. When he put his hands down and opened his eyes, I embraced him and hugged him. And I told him we loved him. And I said, you know that, don't you? And he said, oh, yes. I said, this church loves you. This is your home. You was raised here. You belong here. And so on. As I stood there, it seemed to me like, no vision or anything, but just as if, instead of the pulpit, we were standing at the foot of the cross. And the pulpit was a cross. Put my hands on his shoulder and I said, Billy, you know where we're standing this morning? And he didn't know how to respond to that. I said, we're standing at the foot of the cross. We're at Calvary together this morning, Billy. I said, the ground is so level at the foot of the cross. There are no high promontories here where one mortal can look down his nose at another. I said, we're all sinners saved by grace. And I said, here we are this morning, two sinners at the foot of Calvary. And I said, washed in the blood, loved by God. I want to tell you tonight, friend, if you're loved by God and you're God's kid, God is not in the kicking business to kick his folks out. He is in the reaching business to pull his folks in. Yes, he is. Reaching, reaching, always reaching. Praise God. With more forgiveness than we could ever know. Amen. I said to Billy, I need your help here. We're trying to get something done for God. Why don't you hook on right where you are? And I said, be my partner. Help me. And let us try to get something done for God. There was something that morning that got hold of him. He saw forgiveness. He saw mercy like he had never seen it before. And he never left the gang. Praise God. At the foot of Calvary, where the ground was level, praise God, where forgiveness was found, and it always waited when you came again, praise God. When I think what God has in mind for this church, the strength, the power that would make this a force in the city, that nothing could stand before it, I know this, that there should be no place for the lies of the devil. Praise God. There needs to be abounding faith in us and great sense of victory. Thank God that we, without fear or misgiving, step into whatever opportunities that afford themselves for us to witness, for us to speak the perceptive word and to care and to be used of God. Yes. There is no saint without a past, and there is no sinner without a future. Because of God, praise God. God is for everybody. Yes, yes. If God be for us, who can be against us? I have three children. All three of my children, when they had their first teen birthday, that week that teen birthday came on, they and myself had an appointment. Just that particular child and myself. We went out to dinner. And I talked with them as a friend. I said, you've got some very turbulent years coming up. And there'll be times that you don't even understand yourself. Because it's a tremendous shift in your life and a tremendous change. You got to get used to a growing body because you're not as used to your arms being as long as what they are and are going to be. Nothing unusual for you to knock over even a glass of water when you reach for it. Your shoes, your feet being as bigger than what they are, all of that stuff. And then the response system
the strange attitudes and the complexes. I said, there'll be times that you don't think anybody in this world understands you, and there'll be times that you don't understand yourself. I said, I want you to know that your mother and I know that. And please count us as your friend. There'll be times that we won't understand you. We won't flat understand you. But remember, we love you, and we're there. And we'll wait, and let us be your partner. Praise God. Let us be your partner. God, His kids, He likes to converse with them. Likes to pull them in. Thank God. And to give them assurance. Yes, He does. Now, this particular episode took place 519 years before Jesus Christ was born. It was an occasion of the second return of exiles from Babylon. There had been a group that had come prior to that, but this is a larger group. And Zechariah, previous, not the prophet, a young king, age 18, had rebelled against Babylon, who had installed him at the first captivity that Babylon took from Jerusalem. 10 years passed, and in the rebellion of this young king, Babylon came back and laid him even with the ground. Listen. During that 10-year tenure of that young king, the Bible tells us that all of the priests and all of the prophets left in Jerusalem went down to the temple and deliberately defiled it. In disgust and distaste, they showed their true selves and polluted the temple. There was no sacrifices, no offerings given from that point until the return of the second captivity. A total of close to 80 years had transpired. So it was when Babylon came back for the second time, they laid Jerusalem flat. They took the young men and the young women and brought them into that room where the priests had defiled the temple and killed them, every one, and left them in bloody piles. They flattened the city. All of the people of influence in that city, the old families well known, were shattered. There was no leadership, none to speak the perceptive word and give direction. So it was that these people wandered, and they were lost. And there was a couple of generations that passed there, and each generation got poorer and got more ignorant and more flat. And they groveled among this rubble. And there was no education. There was nothing for them. It was a miserable, miserable situation. And then came the second return of the captives. This was a large one. No one knows for sure how many. At least 50,000. On up, counting their servants and helpers, perhaps 250,000. They came back. Living in a lenient exile, these people, many of them came back with money. They had plenty. They had applied themselves in the characteristic of the Jewish culture, and they had prospered while they were in captivity. Here they come. And when they came into the rubble of this city, the people scavenging among the rocks looked at them with envy, with jealousy. They saw their fine clothes. They saw their stout camels. They saw all of that and envied them. And there was suspicion, and there was envy. Listen. There was more spirituality and conviction in the captives from Babylon than there was in the people that was left there. They were backslid and hopeless and nothing. So when these folks came back from Babylon, among them were prophets, Zechariah and others. And the first item of business is worship. Let's all say worship. Worship. Let's say it again. Worship. Let's say it again. Worship. We got to get some worship going here. And so, let's build an altar. And so, the prophet supervised, and within 8 days, they started the construction of this altar. The first altar to be on that spot in many years, at least 80 years. And they built it. Now, a sacrifice on it. If you offer a sacrifice on this altar, you need a high priest. Who is he? Where is he? Only one in all the world existed that qualified to offer the sacrifice as a high priest lineage. And his name was Joshua. He evidently was a young man. His father had been a high priest. His name was Josedek. He had died in Babylon. I don't know how long his mom lived after his dad died. I don't know who finished raising him. He knew nothing but paganism and a pagan world as far as worship was concerned. But somebody taught. These people talked. These people hung together on what truth was while they were in Babylon. And so it was that this fellow comes. And so Zechariah says to him, "You are the one to offer." The inhibition set in. I came from Babylon. I don't have the background. I don't have the know-how. I don't feel like I'm worthy. No, he wasn't worthy. Are you worthy? More than likely not. I'm not worthy. Amen. But he's worthy. Praise God. Woo! Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes. What am I doing tonight, folks? Listen to me. I'm trying to come where you are, to the shadowy places where the crooked voice of the devil tries to pull you down and suck you away, condemn you where that you're not at your best, even on the job. Amen. Yes, thanks be unto God who gives us the victory. Praise God. Yes, 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 yes. According to our faith, so be it unto us. Our efficiency is enhanced when we believe in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which belongs to us by faith. Yes, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. So, the answer was, you've got to. You're the only one that can do it. Listen to me, my good brothers and sisters. There comes particular moments in the transaction of the life of the church when the person, the only person available to step into such a situation and speak the perceptive word, holding your head up, say what God wants you to say, is yourself. Oh, I don't feel worthy. Who is? Amen. Speak it. Step forward. Fill the place that God wishes you to fill on the job. Wherever, when the door opens and where a stand needs to be taken and where a statement needs to be made, do it! In the name of Jesus, do it! Praise God! Yeah! Glory! Glory! Yes, sir. Ball's in your court, man. Game is yours. There's the altar. There's the sacrifice. It's time to execute. It's time to worship. These folks, none of them had ever seen it. They didn't know exactly what's supposed to happen and so on. I want to say here that we do not exist in an absolute perfect church. We do not exist in an absolute perfect family. We are not absolutely perfect people. But listen to me. God always takes what He's got to work with and does the best He can with it. Praise God. This is what He has always done. Amen. He has worked with that which is imperfect. Poor God has never had the opportunity to work with a perfect situation. Not once. Amen. What does He do? He takes what He has and does the best He can with it. To be used of God, to speak, to sing, to pray. To be used of God, to show someone the way. How long so much to feel the touch of His consuming power? To be used of God is my desire. So we have here an imperfect man in a stressful time. And Joshua felt the shadows that was about him. The shadows of non-acceptance. As he stood there that day and as he stepped forward to the altar, the folks that remained in Jerusalem as exiles with their rags on, they looked at him with disdain and hate and skepticism. Hey, hey! Sometimes there's a crowd of people that gets a great propensity for good, sharp criticism and putting people down. Don't be in that crowd. All that some people know how to do is to drag down and not to build up. I don't want to hear it. Amen. Tell me something good. Well, He's not good. Well, so what? Tell me how good He can be. Amen. Praise God. Glory. Glory. Praise God. Life's too short for that scum. Life is too short for that belaborment of people's character, of people's past, of people's attitude, and so on. He felt so unworthy. Not reared in the triumphant Jewish culture. Never heard the chant of the priest. Never been present at the spiraling smoke of the altar. Never been at the holy hush when it came time for the prayer. He was not there. Never been impacted by the great feast days that belonged to Judaism. He was not there for that. All of his life he had been exposed to pagan worship, pagan life, things of that. Not that he worshipped in paganism, but he had seen it. He saw their great temples. All of that junk, the lie, he was there. He saw all of that. And now here I am about to stand before Jehovah, who I have been taught even in Babylon, that is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. No, I am not worthy. Yes, sir. And he met people that suffered. People that didn't have a good job like he had had. People that the good things didn't come. And they were dismally poor. It had bruised them and had drugged them down. Attitude can make a big difference on how much productivity, positive productivity that you generate and turn out in your life. I was driven from Stockton, California to Sacramento to catch a plane out. Some time ago, I'd been ministering in Stockton. A young man from Bible school there drove me or transported me, and so we chatted as we made the trip. And so I asked him how school was going and all. Well, he said, I'm behind. My whole schedule has got to be adjusted. I said, oh. He said, I spent X number of months in Russia, and I I'm way behind. What were you doing in Russia? I was attempting to minister to the Russian young people and to lead them in spiritual worship and to direct them in an overcoming, exuberant life. I said, oh, that sounds good. I said, how did it go? Said the young people liked it. They reached for that spontaneous worship. They enjoyed it. The older folks didn't like it. They wanted the quiet service and so on. Also, that they were people that had been raised, listen, in the shadow of power and control under communism. It had gotten a hold of them. The bug had bit them. Said every week, at least a couple of times, some fellow would come by and thump his chest and said, remember, son, I'm in charge here. I'm in charge here. Oh, yes, I know. That's fine. I'm glad you are. Yes. Yes, God bless you. Amen. But this, they were sick. Just sick. Then, wasn't long after that, I was managing a district meeting in Wisconsin. And so, first night in a meeting place downtown, we had our first service. It was a good service. Blessing of the Lord was there, and it was over. And as usual in Pentecostal meetings, the crowd broke up into clusters of fellowship and talking and getting acquainted all over again. Laughter filled the place, and it was all spontaneous and enjoyable. I had worked my way to the back, and all at once the entire place was filled with bursting sound. It was the joyous praises and shouts of happy people. I looked around. I looked toward the front. And in that commercial building, they had a gigantic screen that had been lowered. That big screen was filled with images of dancing, shouting, joyous people. Well, that gets my attention anytime. I made my way back to the front. I stepped up to the side of Brother Trammell, and I said to him, I said, what's going on here? I said, what is this? He said, that's my video. He said, I just got back from Russia yesterday. While I was there, I met a man that has been greatly used in Russia. He said he felt like it was the will of God for him to go to Russia. So he went, and he got 10 people together, or he taught 10 people Bible studies, taking his time, putting the good book inside of them, and showing them what truth was, and how they should be baptized, and talking about the Holy Ghost. And then, after he had about 10, had 10 or more, he had a meeting with all of them, and he said this, you will see my face no more until a year passes. I'm leaving. I will be back in 1 year. 1 year to the day I want to meet you right here. And when I meet you here, I want you to bring with you, every one of you, 10 people that you have witnessed to, that you have taught, that you have baptized, who have been filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So the young man went, and he repeated what he had done in that place, in another. He won 10 somewhere else. And then he was back on the original site. His original group met him, all 10 of them. And all 10 of them brought 10 or more people back that they had won to God, who had been baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost. He was with them as Paul was in Acts of the Apostles when he would return off of a journey and stop by one of the churches and stay a while. And then he would see the hand of God resting upon particular people. And he would ordain elders there, set the place in order. And then he'd go his way start something else. So the young man saw these people. Yes, sir. Over 100. And they're filled with the Holy Ghost. He talks and teaches for some days. And then he said, "You will not see my face again until a year passes. I'd like to meet you back here at this spot. And every one of you 100, I want you to bring 10 people with you that in this year you have won to God. And you have baptized. And you have prayed them through to the Holy Ghost." So when he came back, there was over 1,000. He said, this is the picture of his second return. Said, most of these are college students. And the greater part of them are Jewish. And he said, they're carried away. He said, notice how they worship. Said, this is the first big main service. But look at them dancing and rejoicing. I like to worship. When I felt it was the will of God to resign a church that I had pastored for 19 years, no problem. It was in the will of God. My son was elected, which surprised me. But it was overwhelmingly. He received every vote except about 6. And the people wanted him as pastor, so I continued to live there. We didn't have anything to say about where I should sit. We didn't even think about it. And so, service came. I'd been going to the platform all this time. I just don't want to make it with the platform. I sat there and I said, where's so-and-so? This is the third service they missed. And what about, they don't look happy. I'm afraid there's trouble in that family. And so after a little bit of that, I thought, what in the world is going on here? I've been doing this for all my life. I'm not the pastor of this church. And I walked straight off the platform. I came over and like myself sitting in this area. I sat on the front seat and my back is to the congregation. And as the Bible said, forgetting those things which are behind me, I reach forward to the prize of the mark of the high calling of God. This is in Christ Jesus. And so I shout and I dance and I glorify God. And so this is the first time in all of our married life that wife and myself had sat together. And so there I am and I was going, you know, and and one day she said, you don't have any idea how loud you scream. And she said, it's deafening. And she said, jumping up and down, said, other people are not doing that. I said, pity on them. They ought to be doing it. Woo! All right! All right! All right! Praise God. I like it high, wide, and handsome. Thank you, Jesus. Let's have church. Glory to God. Praise God. Praise God. Now, which one of these groups are the most happy? These folks that come creeping up and putting a beady eye on you and telling you, I'm in charge here. All of this loud stuff. Remember that we kept the faith. And so on. Fine, wonderful. Praise God. Oh, brother, let's get on with it. Amen. Rest, praise God. From faith to faith and from victory to victory. Discovering new things in God. New vistas that God would lead us to. New territory that God would like for us to occupy. Praise God. So Joshua was a captive of circumstance. He couldn't have helped his, what happened to him in Babylon. Him even being born there, he couldn't help that. He was also a captive of purpose. Like it or not, buddy, the bee's on you. If you don't do it, who's going to do it? I'm talking to somebody here tonight. There is something in this church that is lacking, that could be done, that is not being done, because somebody that God has already put His finger on has not stepped into it. It's not shouldered the load and not said, Pastor, you can count on me. I'll do what I can. Yes. So there he is. Approaches the altar. And when he does, he feels the satanic shadows there. And Zechariah saw things that the people, others didn't. And he said, I saw Satan standing on his right hand. And he was there to oppose him. That dirty devil was right there. Just letting him have it. And first thing that the Lord did was get the devil off of his back. He said, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. In effect, he said, shut up. We've heard enough of that. Amen. Let's get on with something better than that. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. And Joshua knew that his life record cast a shadow. And I don't know what he lived like in Babylon. I don't know all about him. I just know he couldn't help being there. I just knew. You know, deep down, folks, my heart goes out to some people. That perhaps episodes in your life, things have happened to you and so on. The devil monopolizes on that to kick your brains out. And he's never let up on you. I'm talking tonight. I would not be surprised to somebody here that all of your life you know what it is to be tormented with some deep sense of guilt. Amen. All of that junk supposed to be left at Calvary at the foot of the cross. Thank God. He that is in Christ Jesus is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Praise God. Yes, yes. I want to tell you about a testimony, Brother Franklin Howard, who was a missionary for years in South America, who came to the United States, and he did mission work in Long Beach, California, and did a great work there. While he was stateside twice in meetings, I heard him make this reference. It was simply, I don't know who my father was. And I don't think that my mother knew who my father was. The man that she was living with when I was born and lived with until he was killed hated me and declared to high heaven that I wasn't his kid. When I was 18 months old, I was sucking the bottle, laying flat on my back on a quilt in the floor. And the man that I knew as dad, he was about totally drunk. And his whiskey was at his elbow. And he was sunk down in his chair, and the devils were working on him. And he saw this little boy, child on his back, kicking his fat legs. And all at once he cursed and sprang out of the chair and grabbed the telephone to bring it crashing down upon my head. and to get rid of me. My mother happened to be in the room, and she screamed and she ran and lunged into his side and deflected the blow, and it caught this hand here. Quite a bit of work was done on this hand, and it pretty well straightened up, as you can see, except this finger, and you see it's crooked. And they say that nothing could be done about that. They advised me to have it taken off, but I'm not. Said, this crooked finger. Said, one day I was in the church and I was praying. I was talking to Jesus and I was telling Jesus how much I loved him, how much I cared for him. And I was close to him and we were conversing together in the Spirit. And in the Spirit, Jesus said to me, why don't you ever call me Father? I didn't know what to say. All I knew to do was hold up this crooked finger. This is it here. You know how I got it? My crooked finger. How many crooked fingers do we have, so to speak, here tonight? Situations that you have never put under the blood. Things that you've never forgiven or forgotten about. A big old junk of filth that you're dragging behind you. Whom the Son makes free is free indeed. Praise God. Cut loose. Let this be a new day. Let it be a different day. Stand in the radiance of God's holy enablement. Thank God. Take your place in God that He wants you to take. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Praise God. I want to read scripture that is found in 1 Corinthians, beginning with verse 25 or verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound things that are mighty. That's the way God works. He takes what He's got to work with, does the best He can with it. Yes, I repeat, there is no saint without a past. There is no sinner without a future. Praise God. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in His presence. I stand by the grace of God. My dad was a Baptist preacher. He was killed when I was 4 years old in a tornado. I don't know how my poor mother raised five kids. I was the youngest of them all. Yeah. And when I was 13, and the next child of the family was 16, Ivanel, my mother died, leaving behind a 16-year-old girl and a 13-year-old boy, and we lived alone. And we made our own living. How? I don't know. During these years, I picked up hate. I want to tell you, if you get beat out of your money and you work for a guy and he never pays you, in case you don't know, it'll make you mad. And all of this, you know, repeats and so on. After a while, hey, you're not pushing me. I've been pushed long enough. Try it. Yes, sir. And all of this stuff, you know. I had a lot of straightening up and straightening out to do. God gave to me the woman I needed, who was raised in a by a tremendous Christian mother who is the epitome of selflessness. She gives Mount Ear everything away we got. I've got my car keys with me because she'll give my car keys away. And I don't want her giving my car keys away. But that's Bessie, my sweetheart, the woman I love, the one God gave to me, who taught me what Christianity was, what selflessness was. God's been good to me. Well, let me quit here. Angel of the Lord says, take away the filthy garments. They were not natural garments. It was just leftovers from the past. Move them. Strip it off. Throw them in the garbage. New garments, a new day. And they took the garments off and they put new garments on. Yes, sir. And God spoke to him and said, if you'll keep my laws, etc. In Zechariah, yeah, I believe that's the last scripture I gave. Zechariah 3 and 7. If you will keep my commandments, etc., walk in my commandments, do what I'm ask you to do, what I expect you to do, I'll be with you. I'll bless you. I'll take care of you. And thou shalt judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts. And I will give you places to walk among those that stand by. I close in reference to that group that stood by. Those that looked at him with scornful, beady eyes, standing there in their rags and their prejudices. Rejection. He felt it deeply on every side. But the promise of God is, if you'll just do what I want you to do, I'll give you places to walk among these people. I started preaching when I was 17 years old. I didn't finish my account about heading for the United States Army. I was the only fellow on that bus, there was 40 of us total, that did not pass an examination for the Army. You know, if God's hand is on us, and if God be for us, He takes care of us. So, I preached. Pastored my first church when I was 17. Pastored it for 3 years. We had 15 people when I came to pastor the church. And when I resigned from the church 3 years later, we still had 15 people. So I'm thankful that I didn't destroy everything. So I went at it with all my heart. And I was 18. Well, I thought to myself, I need to do some courting. I said, you haven't ever started courting. You need to get some courting in. It's time you're old enough. And so then I saw Bessie. Her name's Bessie and mine's Jessie. I tell folks I had to look a long time to find a woman that had a name that rhymed with mine. And so I never held a girl's hand. I never had a date. Then I went after her. I wrote poetry. I just did all kind of stuff to turn her head. Never will forget first date we had. Her sister took us to somewhere in her car. Bessie and I was sitting in the back. She was sitting on her side like she's supposed to, and I was sitting on my side like I'm supposed to. And I don't know exactly. It must have been the curves that was in the road that she popped her hand on the middle of the seat to brace herself. And somehow I needed bracing at the same time. And My hand came down on top of her hand. I thought lightning had struck me. First time I'd ever touched a woman's hand like that. I held on desperately. And God has given us a good life. She shuffles now. She's bent. She has tremendous pain. She weakens daily with Parkins. I curtail my going to just once a month. I do the housekeeping. I can't cook. But everything else that I can do, I do. And I don't mind it. She was there for me. I will be there for her. I'm talking about, and I have talked about, God's way of doing stuff. And God's way is always the best way. Praise God. So, when I proposed to her, I slid off the red couch we were sitting on. Down on both knees before, and I looked up into her face and I said, I love you very much. Nothing would make me more happier than for you to be my wife. But I can't give you anything. I have nothing to give. I am very poor. And I suppose I would be poor all of my life. I want you to go with me in life. There's an exciting world out there waiting. But Bessie, if you go with me, you will wear shoes that have holes in them. And you will wear dresses that are faded. I can't give you anything. Wasn't so much a proposal as it was some kind of a deal I was trying to make there. And my heart stopped when she reached out her hand for mine. And simply said, I will go with you, JT. And we have traveled almost 62 years together. Praise God. God's way is the best way. We didn't have good revivals. We didn't look like we could get anything going. Beat my brains out, grunt and strain. Nobody cared like I cared. I prayed as much as anybody could pray. But somehow or other, all of this stuff that's inside of me had to get emptied out. I had to see the Lord's way of treating people, face and eye. Yeah. And had a good revival in Shepherd, Texas. We slept in a Sunday school room that wasn't sealed on a lumpy bed. They'd moved the benches out of there. Had to walk through the auditorium and go up to the foyer to the bathroom. And so we stayed there in that room 6 weeks. We had a tremendous revival with a lot of people receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Brother and Sister Everett pastored there, and they were so happy for the revival. General Conference in Long Beach, California was coming up. By that time, believe it or not, we had a car. Woo! Look, what you think about that? And we drove that car out to Long Beach. Sister Everett said to Brother Everett, sweetheart, Brother and Sister Pugh have been very faithful here, and we've had a good revival. They're going to General Conference. Let's take them down to Houston and buy them some nice clothes for General Conference. He said, yeah, I think we need to do that. He worked as a mechanic, and he had a few dollars. And so we went to Houston. They bought me a brand new seersucker suit. And I was so proud of it. A new pair of shoes, too, with some matching socks. Could you imagine? And they bought my wife a plain kind of a house dress. And they bought her some shoes, too. And they were kind of sandals-like that had your toes stuck out. They were white and simple. And we were so proud of them. We agreed that we was going to save our new clothes for the special day at General Conference, not wear them till then. So on that particular day, I come out with my new seersucker suit on. She came out with her new dress on and her white sandals with her toes sticking out. And we were so pleased and happy. And we met a dear friend that we loved and we still love. Had been a friend all of our lives. Who had had nothing but success. Everything they touched, it worked. They had just great success. They were well known. And so we meet the lady. And, oh, sure, she comes with her arms out. And she hugs my wife up and says, oh, Bessie, I love you, and so on. And then she pushed her back and took a look at her and laughed. And she said, you little old country girl, you. You little country girl. That hurt my wife. She hadn't thought about being a country girl. She hadn't had any new clothes in a long time. When she left, she said, let's go to the room. Went to the room and she fell across the bed. She cried. She said, when can we ever, ever start getting somewhere, going somewhere? Listen to me carefully. The years passed by. And as I passed, I came to know Jesus better and better. And he and I, tonight, we have our own thing going. And I'm going to worship God. And I talk to him. My wife says some nights, I wake her up praying. I'm asleep. I don't know it. But I'm talking to the Lord. What's happened? You know what? The Lord has given me places to walk among these people. And it's all right. I get invited to churches like this to preach. Yeah. And people are good to me. And I appreciate that. Okay, you folks know what shadows are. Get rid of that stuff. Don't listen to the devil. The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. Shut up. Praise God. Preach too long. Yes, right. We had a fellow come to Texas Scout meeting twice. First time he came, everybody's carried away with him. So they invited him back the next year. He came back the next year. He never preached a sermon that was less than 2 hours long. Most of the time I'd be leaving church around 11 o'clock at night. So I went to a fellowship meeting a week after the camp meeting. And an old-timer, an old Texas fellow named Esker Dillon, he was a special speaker. And he got up and this is what he said. I'm not going to be long tonight. Just a little while and you'll be shut of me. I was at a place the other night. I heard a man preach. He thought he was in eternity where time was no more. And we knew that he'd been to a Texas camp meeting. But the thing that went wrong there was when our brother made his excursions into eternity, he failed to take the people with him, see, and he left them in the realm of time. And this was the problem. Enough is enough. I hush. I'd like to pray with you tonight. I love you. You're my family. Why don't we pray together before we leave tonight? Shall we stand? Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Shall we come for family prayer? Praise God. Let's just stand about, as many as will. Praise the Lord. There might be something that you want to tell God.